Well, I continue to read, and from the letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote this while in prison to the church at Ephesus, and it is a letter that talks about how to be church, what it means to be church, why we are here together, and it gives us some key insights to what God is up to through church. Hear the reading from the fourth chapter. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to know the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wicked wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in the love. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O Lord, let Your Word be spoken, Your Word be heard, and let Your Word be lived out in our lives each day. Amen. Did you know there's a lot of humor in the Bible? Now, it's not belly laugh kind of humor. It's not laughing so hard you lose your breath kind of humor. It's sort of sly humor, kind of subtle. There's some of it in the first opening pages of Genesis. God has made Adam, given him Eve. And they're in this garden, and God said, now I want you to enjoy the garden. Anything here that's mine is yours, except for that one tree. Now, the Bible does not say what kind of fruit. I think it was a peach tree, you know. And God thought, those perfect peaches, you know. Peach ice cream, that's mine. and God said, don't mess with my peach tree. Anything else, it's yours. And so Adam, you know, and Eve, they go for the peach tree. And then the humor comes because they realize they've messed up. And God is walking around His orchard in the cool of the day. And He notices these hairy legs sticking out from behind this bush because Adam has heard God coming, and he said, we better hide. Adam thinks he can hide from God. And so he hides over there, and it's sort of like God plays like somebody's grandpa, you know, and the three-year-old. Where's Adam? Where could Adam be hiding? I wonder where Adam, where's Adam? You know, it's subtle humor, but it's all through there. This is also the story about the first time, I think, that God calls somebody. You might say the whole rest of the Bible is about God calling people. There was a great Jewish thinker named Abraham Heschel, and in the 1950s, he set out to write a book about the the Old Testament, and he was going to call it Man, Human, Man in Search of God. And he got about halfway through, and he said, that's not what the story is about. The story is about God in search of man, God in search of humanity, God calling people. Think of all those stories. God calls Adam. Later, God will call Cain and say, I need to talk to you about your brother. He will call Noah. And he gives Noah a great line that some of you guys might can use at home. Noah comes home one day and he says, the Lord says, I need a boat. He tells his wife that. So maybe some of you guys can use that. God calls. He calls Abraham and Sarah. He says, don't get too happy in your retirement home. You're going some more places. And besides, you're going to need to have a nursery. And they don't have many nurseries in retirement homes. He calls Moses and said, I got a little project for you. He calls a little boy named Samuel, just 5 or 6 years old. I need you to help me. Isn't that great? All ages. He calls not only men, he calls women, he calls Esther. Esther, maybe it was just for such a day as this that you were made. He calls Mary, he calls Elizabeth, he calls Simon Peter and Andrew, Paul, Lydia. He calls all these people. So why do you think he would stop calling? He doesn't. He still calls. Still calls us. And he does not just call the ones we say have a call to ministry. One of the great ideas of the Protestant Reformation was what's called the priesthood of all believers, the idea that every baptized Christian has a call to serve in some way. He calls all of us. You may think that you woke up this morning and it was your own decision. I'm going to come to church today. Well, you can think like that if you want to. Or you may think that when you look at a heaven or the sky or the beauty of the fields or the hills and the clouds and you think, wow, that's beauty. I wonder who made it. You may think that you thought that up. We believe that God is there nudging us, pushing us, giving us hints. And sometimes we just have enough sense to wake up to it. Maybe you read something in the paper and you say, this is so awful. This is not right. This is unfair. Where do you think you got that? That sense of justice. All of that is God at work. God's at work in our lives, whether or not we know it or whether or not we're open to it. You know, some people in the Bible have burning bushes, you know, or stars over Bethlehem or fiery chariots. But for most of us, it's probably going to be a little more subtle, maybe. God working, God who is in all, through all, with all, God working in the ordinary comings and goings, the ordinary flow of the day. God just there. Isn't it interesting? Paul writes this letter and he begins by saying, I'm a prisoner. And he doesn't write and say, I'm a prisoner, send me a file and a hammer or come get me out. That's not what he writes about. He writes urgently about this calling that these people have. That's what's on his heart. That's what's keeping going. The interesting thing is when you figure out your calling from God, it will not be something you are supposed to do alone. Whenever God calls somebody, it immediately mixes them up with a group of people. Moses is minding his own business, tending his father-in-law's sheep way back on the far side of the wilderness. God calls him and said, I want you to go down, tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, oh. He says, Lord, can't I just stay here and pray about it? Lord, I'm not a people person. God says, no. And Moses says, Lord, I'm going to get down there, and they're not going to want to go. I said, they're not going to believe me. They're going to whine. They're going to murmur. Whenever God calls you, He puts you together with another group of people. Think about Jonah. God calls Jonah. And the call was not just for Jonah to purify his soul. The call for Jonah was to go to Nineveh, which was this huge pagan city. And it finds out in the story that Jonah hated Ninevites. He was just a bigot. He just hated them. He told God, God, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. Why are you going to go make me deal with them? I work alone. God says no. When God came to Paul, Paul was this do it the right way, do it by the book, super observant Pharisee, Orthodox Jew. He worked on this meticulous way of organizing his life. And God says, I'm going to send you into places that aren't filled with Jews like you. I'm going to send you to places where Gentiles are. And Paul didn't go to those places. They didn't have kosher delicatessens. He was observant. He kept himself. And he sends them to places like Ephesus, Rome, Greece, Thessalonica. Now, you know, you join a church, and what do you find in it? Well, you know, you join that church and say, I thought it was good. I discovered it's full of sinners. Yeah, you won't join one that's not. I discovered it was full of hypocrites. Well, you won't join one that's not. I found it was full of people that a lot of them didn't read the Bible like they ought to, or weren't as kind as they ought to be. Somebody has said, you know, that the church is sort of like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the smell on the inside. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative? I sometimes will come home and Jill will say, where did you eat? And I'll tell her where I ate lunch. That had a 73 health rating in the paper. Why did you eat there? I said, well, it was good food. Some of the best food. Isn't it interesting that as imperfect as every church is, and boy, you read about some of the churches in the New Testament. It's interesting. I've passed churches and they have out on their marquee, we are a New Testament church. I'm thinking, well, are you like the Corinthians who were, you had men marrying their mother-in-laws, or were you like, which New Testament church were you like? Because the only reason we know about them is they all had problems. And yet, it's through imperfect churches with imperfect pastors and preachers that some of God's stuff gets through. Because it's this God who's in all and through all and at work. God's at work. And the purpose is to mature people. To mature people. Every church that exists is a bunch of sort of oddballs and sinners in recovery. That's what we all are. People working on it every day. God has made it in such a way that we will not figure out who we were, who we are, and who we are called to be, except through this imperfect church. Because you see, God wastes nothing. The reason He gave gifts were to build up, to equip the saints. Saints is Paul's word for everybody. Saints just aren't the special Christians, but anybody who is a baptized member of the church. Sometimes we think of people that are called as being the preacher. But in Paul's way of looking at it, some are called to be preachers, but all are gifted and called. And the pastor's job is more like that of a coach than a player. Yeah, pastors aren't somebody you hire to go and be holy on behalf of the rest of the church. And if you've hung around them a while, you know they're not. But churches, you don't hire staff to go and do. It's sort of like the staff and pastors are coaches whose purpose is to help every person discover that gift that they are, and so that gift can unfold and grow and become the person that God needs them to be. Because you see, God did this strange thing. I compare it to a jigsaw puzzle. God has things God wants to get done in this world, and every person is like a piece of the jigsaw puzzle. Every person in the church is a piece of the puzzle, has a piece of the puzzle inside them. And the church won't be the church, just like that jigsaw won't be the puzzle, until every piece is used. God has spread out His gifts across the church so that we are not complete or whole till we are all involved. And that's the greatest adventure in life. The adventure toward discovering what we will be in God's destiny. Well, we're all called. We're all gifted. We're called to be together in a community. And when we figure that out, through the mystery of God and the chemistry of God, we mature. We mature. He says we grow into Christ. The church's bottom line is, are the people who hang around it a little bit more like Jesus? Are they a little bit more like Jesus? Do they love God a little more? Do they love each other a little better? To grow up, to mature. A few years ago, we were using that word maturity a lot around our house. Claire, we would say, Claire, you have to be mature about that, or mature. And we were also, I guess, at the time, I didn't realize, I guess we were riding her hard about posture, too. Don't slump, stand up straight. So one day we got on the maturity lecture. She said, posture and maturity, posture and maturity. That's all y'all ever talk about around here. She said, oh, yeah, and responsibility. I said, well, yeah, we're guilty. Busted, we're guilty. The church is about helping people grow. Maturing. To mature in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ. My vision and my hope for this church is that everybody who comes this way will be helped and guided, encouraged to discover their gift for serving. Because that's their divine destiny. And their life won't be full, their life won't be complete until they figure it out. How do you figure out where your gift is? Well, maybe you start by what gives you joy. There were some people that came yesterday and stood over vats of oil, cooking at about 375 degrees when it was already about 110 degrees. And they stood over those things, putting fish in and hush puppies. And they found joy in that. Now, some people would say, let me do anything, but don't make me do that. And there are some people who find joy in working with children. Jesus took up for children. Some people thought they were just in the way. He said, no, let them come. Maybe your joy is working with children, the generation beneath you. So if that's where your joy is, then you connect that with the need. Frederick Buechner, a writer, said, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. Where your deep gladness, what is it that gives you joy? It may be work with your hands. It may be work with your head. What is it that you do that you just don't get tired of doing? It's so much fun. You don't get tired of doing it. And where then does that meet the world's deep hunger? Jesus was a noticer. He noticed the people that were on the edge of the crowd. Everybody else was moving with the center of the crowd. He noticed the beggar over there. He noticed the child. Maybe you're a noticer. Maybe your gift is for seeing people who are excluded, and it gives you joy to include. Jesus fed people. Maybe your gift is feeding people spiritually, feeding them physically. Maybe your gift is ability to be with people in time of pain. Some of us flee from people when they're in a time of pain. But there are some people who are able to be with people in a time of pain, like Jesus was when he wept with Mary and Martha, his best friends. Where is it your deep gladness meets the needs of the world? To figure out how what you enjoy doing can be done to the glory of God, to the expansion of His kingdom, so that you will be matured. You will grow up to be a little bit more like Jesus, and the world will be more nearly like that place that He told us to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of you have heard of Elie Wiesel. He won the Nobel Prize for Peace a few years back. Novelist. He wrote out the experience of being a 14 or 15-year-old and being sent to the death camps of Auschwitz in World War II. He was Romanian, was sent to Poland to the death camps. Mother, sister, father, everybody wiped out except him and the family. I think he had 35 relatives that were killed. After he got through that, it was a time he nearly gave up his faith and reclaimed his faith. And the stories of the rabbis that his ancestors, who had been rabbis, had told got to be very important. There's one story I heard him tell in an interview. It was about an old rabbi named Rabbi Zusha. And Rabbi Zusha was talking, and he said, "When I die and go before the great judge," he said, "I am not afraid if he asks me, Rabbi Zusha, why weren't you more like Rabbi Jacob, the great scholar who studied the Torah, the scriptures?" He said, "I'm not afraid of that because nobody could be as good a scholar as Rabbi Jacob." He said, "And I wouldn't be afraid if he asked me, why weren't you more like Rabbi Nathan?" He said, "Because people loved Rabbi Nathan. He was the most compassionate. Nobody could be compassionate as Rabbi Nathan." He said, "What I fear is the Creator and the Judge will ask me, Zusha, why weren't you Zusha?" God has created everyone here like no other. Our fingerprints are testimony to it. Our life experience is a testimony to it. God filled the church with people who are not the same on purpose, because all the gifts that are needed to get God's work done have been spread out among the people. And all we need to do is live into the discovery of what we're made for, our God destiny. Well, let us pray. Lord, you made us. We can't hide from you. You won't leave us alone until we are what you intend for us to be. And we give thanks that you'll not give up on this world until it is what you have in your great mind's eye. We give thanks that you've called on us to be your people. We're yours. We love you. And we pray you would use us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And by His Spirit we would walk. Amen. Indeed, we are Christ's body, His hands in this world to serve. Go in peace, love the Lord, serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.